The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
One verse of scripture this morning, but it's a verse of scripture that I believe contains probably the greatest truth in all of the Bible about how to live the Christian life. Certainly God has transformed me by that verse, and though I feel terribly inadequate to even talk about the greatness of this truth, and have failed many times. But in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, the context of this whole book and of this chapter is that there were those who were Christians who had been experienced the grace of God, that Paul had came and preached the gospel to him, that the salvation was totally by grace and through faith in Christ. There were those in the Galatian church who wanted to go back to obeying the law, to being circumcised as a Jew, to living in a combination of faith and works, and basically through the works of the law they begin to teach and to preach. And Paul writes to them to say, basically, God forbid that this truth happen. I want you to understand that why go back to something that didn't work? You've never been justified by the law. Verse 16, he said, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ. Even we have believed in Christ, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ, not of the works of the law, since the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Then he comes down to verse 20, and he talks about how we are to live that life that we so desire to live to please God. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. Father, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to the truth this morning, that it will enable us to live the way you want us to live and to trust you more. In Jesus' name. Last week, we preached from Deuteronomy chapter 10, talking about what does the Lord require of us. Basically, I think people were asking that question, and I think that's a question that lingers on our heart all the time. God, what do you want me to do? What do you, you know, what do you expect out of us? And I started basically that message talking about two things. Number one, what does the Lord require of us? And the first is nothing. That is, in the sense that we cannot work or earn or gain salvation on our own. There's absolutely nothing we can do to overcome our sin problem. And folks, it's because of our sin that we need God to start with, and we need salvation to start with. And one sin separates us away from God, and there's nothing within our ability, our power to help us to get back to God to cross that gap of separation. The only thing that could do that was Jesus Christ himself had to come into this world, pay the price of our sin, bridge the gap, reconcile us unto the Father, and he has done absolutely everything necessary for us to be saved. So the only thing left for us is simply to believe in him, to trust him by faith to do what he said he would do, to give us salvation and provide for us salvation. So when you say, what's required of me to be saved? Nothing but trust in Jesus. That's it. He's done everything. But at the same time, once we enter that Christian life, it's almost like he says to us, now I want everything. That's a great paradox in our lives. You know, paradoxes are two truths that seem to be conflicting with each other, and most of the time they're not. The Bible is filled with those kind of statements and truth. There's nothing we can do in order to meet the requirements of God except trust Jesus. And then at the same time, he gives us a list of things that we are to do. We're to fear God. We're to walk in his ways. We're to love him with all of our heart. We are to serve him with everything that is within us. He says those things are there. So the question is, how do we reconcile those truths, and how do we come about to live in such a way as to give God everything? Well, I think Paul shares that truth in this verse of Scripture. I really believe with all of my heart that the truth of this verse of Scripture is the key to being successful in living a Christian life and being everything God wants us to be. And I know that's a bold statement contained when you're talking about all of the Word of God. But folks, this truth is what the Christian church needs today. Much of anything. How do we live the Christian life? How do we be what God wants us to be within the world? Now, I know some of you probably won't believe this, but when I surrendered to the ministry, I was extremely shy. I still have to overcome my shyness in certain situations and I get nervous, but I was extremely shy. I don't have time to go into all the story, but God called me to preach when I was 9 years old. And I ran from God. I mean, I don't have any doubt about it. I rode my bicycle around my block about a dozen times because we lived on one corner. My preacher lived up on the other corner. And I was trying to get up courage to go talk to him because God had been talking to me all the time. And I ride around. Finally got courage to go up and talk to him on a Sunday afternoon and went in. I was 9 years old. A lot of things happened before then and whatever, but I didn't want to do it. Especially as I got to be a teenager, wanted to live for my own life, do my own thing. I got pretty far away from God during that time. Never missed church during all that time, but I wasn't living for God. And then finally when, you know, I got married young, first semester in college, and I can remember the night I walked out in my in-law's yard, laid down under the pine trees there, and wept and cried and said, finally to God, I give it to you. Whatever you want me to do, I will do it. That was on a Saturday night because we were going to Louisiana Tech at the time, and I'd driven home to come to church at my home church. Next Sunday morning, I walked down the aisle, told my pastor, God's called me to preach. I don't have any other choice but to do it. This is something I've struggled with for a long, long time. That Sunday night at our church, my home church licensed me to preach. And they invited me to preach almost, you know, the next week. I didn't know how to preach. I didn't even know how to do a sermon. And I went to the bookstore and bought several sermon books and, you know, and I put five outlines on the love of God together. And that was my first sermon. And I wrote out every word. I couldn't type. I wrote out every word on cards. And the only movement I made while I preached was to move one of those cards over. Okay. So I could read the next card. I was literally scared to death. It was during that time I went to a revival meeting at Pineville where we were going to Louisiana College, and a man, an evangelist by the name of Mike Gilchrist, who became my friend, was preaching. He preached a sermon on stop trying and start trusting. And as that truth began to ingrain into my life, he gave me a verse of Scripture, this verse of Scripture, in Galatians 2:20, that in a sense revolutionized my life and my ministry. And ever, you know, from that day on almost to the present, every time I step to the pulpit, it's one of those verses of Scripture that the Holy Spirit reminds me of, that God is in control and that all I got to do is trust Him. I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Because I believe from the depths of my soul that the greatest truth about living the Christian life is this. It is not our life. It is His life. Nobody ever lived the Christian life except Jesus. He's the only one who has. We cannot do it in our strength. We cannot do it in our ability. We cannot do it with all of our self-effort and our prayers and obeying the rules and coming to church and doing all those things. All those things are good. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But folks, they do not produce the Christian life in us. We cannot live that life. It is not based on the works of the law. It is not based upon our self-effort. It is not based upon what we can do. It is based totally upon what Jesus has done. And just like we can do nothing in order to be saved, we also, in reality, can do nothing in order to live the Christian life except that one thing, which is trust Jesus. You see, when Jesus died up on the cross, He took the penalty of our sin. He died in our place. He did everything necessary for us to be saved. And once we are saved, then after He died and was resurrected, He ascended into the heavens. And He told the disciples, He said, the reason I'm going into heaven is so that I can send the Holy Spirit back down to you. And it's to your advantage that I go away so that I can send the Holy Spirit. Now, what is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the life of Jesus. It is the very Spirit of Christ. And so He said, I have died for you and done everything necessary for you to be saved. And I have gone back to the heavens to send my Spirit down to you. And so His Spirit comes to live within inside of us. His Spirit convicts us of our sin and our lostness. It convicts us of righteousness. That is how we're supposed to live because we can't see Jesus anymore. It convicts us of a coming judgment that is going to come. Hell is real. And one day we'll give an account before God. But, you know, the main thing He does is point us to Jesus. If you keep reading that chapter, He came to take of what was Jesus and distribute it unto us and to reveal unto us what it is. And so the only way to live the Christian life is to allow Jesus to live His life through us. Now, I believe that's what Paul is teaching in this verse of Scripture when he shares it. That it is not our life. Now, I don't seem to imply by saying this verse has transformed my life that it suddenly made me a perfect human being. All of you know me, know it's not true. You know, I feel totally inadequate. Still feel ashamed because we still try to do it in our strength and our ability, what we think's best and whatever, you know. But in reality, this is the truth we always have to come back to. It is not our self-effort. It is not our self-determination. It is not all of our hard works. It is trusting Jesus for salvation and trusting Jesus then to live His life in and through us. See, salvation is a transforming experience that gives us an identification with the living Christ. And by union with Christ, we are radically transformed. And we are no longer have to go back into the old life, but rather, folks, we are a new creation created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now talk about this life. We can call it an exchanged life because what we do is we exchange our life for His life and we take it. And first of all, it is a extinguished life. That it is a life that is put out. We put out our light so that His light can shine. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. I have died with Christ. Folks, that's ultimately what that means. That once we come to know Jesus, we trust Him for salvation through the forgiveness of our sins and through the repentance of that sin and through faith in Christ. Ultimately, we're dying to an old way of life. Even baptism is a symbol of burying the old life and rising to live a new life in Christ. It starts with a crucifixion. It starts with a death to ourself. And ultimately we're saved when we come to God and we say to Him, I want to trust You with all of my heart, with all of my life. I give it to You. I died to myself and I want You to live within me. It is an extinguished life. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, Jesus said, if any man wills or wishes to come after me, then let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That word wills or wishes to come after me is a definite action in the Greek language in the New Testament. It actually, you know, I know you don't understand, most of you don't understand what I'm saying in the Greek. But tenses in the Greek language meant something. And the aorist tense meant that it was an action which had happened in the past and it was accomplished. But it was also, it is a present perfect, which means that it moves from past action into the present and that it is still a continuing decision. It is a definite decision of the will that happened in the past, but it continues on in the present. So Jesus said, if any man wills to come after me, you've made that decision, you've decided you're going to come after Jesus and you're going to live for him, then there's something that keeps on coming into the present time. And though he said, here's what's necessary today. Number one, you know, take up your cross daily was one of the things he said. That, you know what that meant? That literally means to die. Folks, when Jesus took his cross up, where was he going? He was going to the hill of the cross to die. Now, we talk about bearing our crosses in our world today, and we have very little understanding of what that really means, you know. I've heard people say, well, that big ingrown toenail was my cross. I got a bad back. That's my cross. My mother-in-law was my cross to bear. No, that's not, you know, those aren't your crosses. Crosses is something you deliberately take up. It is by choice. And every cross is for dying to ourselves. You know, it is about living the Christian life. It is about saying, Jesus, I give up my life so that you can live your life in and through me. I give it up to you. You know, I surrender to you. Leonard Ravenhill aptly applied it to Apostle Paul when he said these things about him. He said, Paul was a man who had no ambitions for himself, so he had nothing to be jealous about. He had no reputation, so he had nothing to fight about. He had no possessions, therefore he had nothing to worry about. He had no rights, therefore he could be suffered no wrong. He was absolutely broken, so no one could break him. He was dead, so nobody could kill him. He was the least of the least, so nobody could humble him. He had suffered the loss of all things so that none could defraud him. For he was crucified with Christ. Romans chapter 8 and verse 13 says, if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do put to death the deeds of the body, then we shall live. We die to ourselves. Now, I understand, self still has a way of sticking its head back up, and so we have to keep killing it. Take up your cross daily, Jesus said. We have to continually die to ourselves. It is an extinguished life. But it's also a relinquished life, that it is something that we relinquish to another. We hand it over to someone else. And Jesus said, if any man wills to come after me, then he is to deny himself and then take up his cross and follow me. See, it starts with a denial of who we are. See, our life is no longer to be self-centered life. It is now to be a Christ-centered life. And by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, Jesus lives his life in us, and day by day, as we maintain our dependence upon him. In Romans 6:13, there were those who were arguing in Rome that God had forgiven sins, and that greater grace, the more sin we had, the greater grace it gave to forgive sins. And so there were some who perverted the truth and were saying, well, we ought to sort of go out here and sin as much as we can. That way we can experience as much of God's grace as we can. You know, it's amazing how Satan convinces us and deceives our minds. And Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, he said, God forbid that should happen. Folks out there, if we've been born again, if we've been saved, we have been literally buried in the life of Christ. To use baptism as an example, we've been buried, we've been crucified with him, we've died with him, we've been immersed in the life of Christ. And because of that, then we are to live for God above everything else. But because of that, because we've come to know Christ and have extinguished our life into the life of Christ, have given it over, then he said we can, our wills and our minds and our ability to be able to live for God has been changed. Now we have power to be able to make decisions that will enable us to live for God. Why? Because Christ is in us. And so in the 6th chapter and verse 13, he gives a command. He said, for if you live after the flesh, he said, neither yield your members to the instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. That's a command. Neither yield our bodies, you know, as the unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself to God as those that are alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. He said that's a choice we can make. We can reckon ourselves, we can consider ourselves dead ultimately to the flesh and to our own self, and we consider ourselves alive unto God. Why? Because we have come to the place where we know Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. No reservations. We say, God, I relinquish my life to you. Live your life in me. I belong to you. Make no provision for the flesh, he says. Run across this story. I think it fit perfectly, but said Lindsay Glegg had two twin boys. They would ride their bikes all around the neighborhood, and they asked if they could ride their bikes one afternoon, and their dad told them, yeah, but you can't go down to the old swimming hole, because I don't want you going swimming down there by yourselves at that hole. So when they returned from riding their bikes, their dad noticed they had a canvas bag hanging on the bike and water was dripping out of it. So he went over to check, and they had their swimming suits in that canvas bag, all wet. And he said, didn't I tell y'all not to go swimming? And they replied in unison, yes. He said, then why did you carry your swimming trunks? And they said, just in case we got tempted. Right, I think that's often how we live. We know the truths. We're supposed to relinquish our lives unto Christ, making no provision for the flesh, but we always live with the reservations that just in case I'm tempted, I'm going to hang on to a little. Folks, I'm telling you something. Jesus is always right. You can trust him to bring you the deepest and greatest joy. You can trust him to have the best life you can possibly have. And you can trust him to live his life in and through you so that you can be successful in living for Christ in this world. Romans 13:14 says, put you on the Lord Jesus and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. We're to extinguish our life, to put it out, to die. We're to relinquish our life. We're to hand it over unto Jesus. Then as we do, we begin to realize that this life is then a distinguished life. It is a life that is lifted up above everything else in the world. And you know why that's true? Because it is his life, not ours. Paul said, now, the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. A distinguished life. It's distinguished because it's his life. A life that is lived by faith in him who allows his Holy Spirit to live in us and to produce in us what he chooses to produce, to do what's right. I'm going to tell you, and he loves us, so he's not going to ask us to do something that's wrong. He's not going to lead us in the wrong direction. We're never going to have an idea that is better than his. You know, that's I deal with that every week and talking to people. Well, I just don't think that that's right. I just ought to do this, and I think I ought to do that, and I ought to do this. And all the time, God's word's pretty clear. You know, one young lady said, I just wish God would come down and sit by my bed and tell me what he wanted me to do. Well, God had already told her what he wanted to do in his word about most of the things going on in her life. She wanted God to come sit down there and say, put her arms around him and say, it's okay, baby, you can go ahead and keep living the way you're living. And, you know, and God's not going to do that. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're to make no provision for the flesh because we're to live by faith so that he can live his life in us. And when he does, he always tells us to do what's right. And he always says you're to relinquish your life with no reservations to me. And folks, when we do that, it will transform our churches. It'll transform our lives. It'll give us power. It'll give us grace. It'll give us life. You know, in the early church, when they started living for God, And they began to go out and preach. They did miracles. The Bible said they turned the world upside down for Christ. They saw thousands of people come to Christ. They saw miracles performed. They saw things happen that is just beyond imagination. I'm telling you something. There's no reason why those same things shouldn't be happening today, right now, under the same power. Because the same power of the Holy Spirit which enabled them, you know, they went out with no reservations to live their life by faith. And that same thing will happen in our churches and our lives today when we do that. The problem is that we fail. I fail. I'm preaching, you know, very seldom do you ever, preacher ever preach if he preaches the truth that he doesn't preach to himself. And I tell you, I preach to myself because so many times I want to do it my way rather than doing it God's way. And folks, and I'm telling you, it's true of our churches today. We want to live in the past. We want to do it like we've always done it, or we want to do it like we think old brother so-and-so did, or, you know, we just never done it that way before and heard all those things. And we're sitting here and just not, sometimes not even troubling ourselves to follow the leadership of God and to do what God wants us to do to reach a society that is changing in his minds and his hearts and his thinking, because we've never done it like that. Folks, one of these days we're going to have to learn, if we're going to be what God wants us to be, to trust Jesus to lead us into the right methods. We don't change the truth at all. We still keep preaching the same truth. It is by Jesus and Jesus alone that we're saved. It is by Jesus and Jesus alone that we live the Christian life. But we need to trust His Holy Spirit to lead us right, and then without reservation say, I'm going to obey Jesus. It's a dependent life. It is a life that is lived by faith. I no longer live, but by faith I trust Him. You know, and He, because it is a life by faith, then He produces that life in us. He gives us what we do. You know, and it's the same kind of life Jesus lived when He was on the earth in the physical form. You realize that Jesus said He came into this world, He came not to do His will, but His Father's will. He quoted from the Old Testament in Psalms when he said that, but it's actually quoted in Hebrews chapter 10 where Paul quoted Jesus saying he came to do his Father's will. Jesus lived a life of faith. He was God in human flesh, and yet every time he needed to make a decision, every time he needed to do anything, he went to God in prayer and fell on his face before God, and he cried out to God for leadership, for guidance, for direction about where he should go and what he should do. It was a life of faith where he trusted God was always right. His Father was right. But it was a dependent life. But it was also a devoted life. So he gave himself away to do what the Father willed. He came into the world and he literally died for us. If we're going to see his life lived in us and through our churches, it'll be a life that is also dependent upon Him by faith, and a life that is devoted to Him above everything else in all of the world. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul writes, says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Dependence upon God and devotion to God. Then he'll be able to live his life through us. It is his life. We are to extinguish our life, put it out, to die, and hand it over to Christ and say, it's yours. You do with me what you choose. Jesus doesn't want to be our helper. Jesus wants to be our life. Jesus does not want us to work for Him. He wants us to let Him work through us. Stephen Olford said it this way: crucified with Christ my Savior, I am dead to sin and shame. But now His life rules my behavior to the glory of His name. I read the story of a young girl that had a daughter of very wealthy parents. They'd raised her with all the social skills of society. They'd sent her away to a school in order to learn all of those schools, to a finishing school that wealthy parents had. But one night when she was at that school, she went to an evangelistic meeting, heard the gospel of Christ, trusted Christ as her Savior. She was excited about it. She felt a call to missions, and so she wrote her father back and told him that she had met Jesus and that she was now going to change the direction of her life and prepare to go to the mission field. That made her father extremely upset. He wrote her a letter and told her he didn't send her off to that school to get religion. He wanted her to come home immediately. When she got home, he looked her in the face and he said to her, "Either you give up that religion or you get out of this house, for you can't do both. And by this time in the morning, you're going to have to decide. If not, then pack your suitcase and get out." Of course, the young girl was heartbroken. She went to her room. On her knees through that night, she worked it through. It meant that she had to give up everything, her family, her culture, her prestige, her wealth, or her Lord. The next morning, she walked out of her room with her suitcase packed. Before leaving, she stepped over to the piano, though, and started to play and to sing. "Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee. Destitute, despised, forsaken, thou from hence my all shall be. Perish every fond ambition, all I've sought and hoped and known. Yet how rich is my condition, God in heaven are still my own." She arose from that piano with tears streaming down her face. She started towards the door. Before she could leave, her father, who had been hiding behind a curtain there in the adjoining room, came to her and said, "Wait." Said, "I didn't know that the Lord did that much to you, that you were willing to give everything up for him. Daughter, please forgive me. And if the Lord could get such a hold on your life that you'd be willing to give everything, then I need to know him too. Would you share with me how I can?" Has there ever been a time when you've really said, "God, I exchange my life for yours"? No, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I which live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If you've never made that decision, then you need to make that decision today. It's worth everything you have to give up in this world to have Christ in your heart. And what about child of God? We struggle so in desperation. We know we ought to be filled with joy. We know we ought to be living successfully. You know, all of those things God's Word says. And we wonder why we go through the moments of depression and failure and desperation and why things aren't any different. Truth for me and you, have we really relinquished our life to his and said, "Lord, I die to myself so that you can live in me"? That's the key. As the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart today, there's a decision you need to make. It's to give yourself away to Jesus completely in obedience to what he asks. Father, we pray that you'll draw us to yourself this morning. Help us to see and understand this glorious truth and to give ourselves to you so that you'll be glorified in Jesus' name. If there's a decision you need to make, as we stand and as we sing, you come.
preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.